Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Ten Commandments. Due to the length of today's sermon, it has been split into two 30-minute segments, which will air today and next Saturday. Today's sermon is titled, The Seventh Commandment, What God Has Joined Together, and is based on Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25, and Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, and chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
We come to God's Word tonight. Turn with me to our Old Testament reading, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. It is here in verses 18 through 25 that we have the institution of marriage, the beginning of marriage, marriage being God's idea and God's prescription for the good of the human race. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, this is God's holy word. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Thus far our reading in the book of Genesis. I then invite you to turn with me to the first book of the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Matthew, to Matthew chapter 5, and then we will also read in Matthew chapter 19, as Jesus gives us instruction with regard to what God has joined together. Let no man put asunder. Matthew chapter 5, we start our reading in verse 27, as we see that Jesus here is addressing the proper interpretation of the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. It doesn't just pertain to the sinful lusts of our hearts, but it also pertains to his call to faithfulness in our marriages. And so verse 27, God's word. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." And then turn with me to chapter 19 of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus again emphasizes his teaching on marriage and divorce. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. "Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?' And he answered and said to them, 'Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?' He said to them, 'Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. Dear people of God, we have been working our way through the implications of the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery, and the positive, you shall remain faithful in the use of your sexuality. We have been working through the seventh commandment and its implications. God's word has much to say with regard to this. We have seen the positive commands which God gives in terms of the use of our sexuality to the glory of God. And we have also seen God's unique call to those who have the gift of singleness. And we have also considered His call to us to sexual purity, and that we must indeed ruthlessly pursue sexual purity with our bodies, with our eyes, with our hearts, and with our thoughts. And so tonight we come to the seventh commandment, and we see the implications of the seventh commandment for faithfulness in terms of marriage. Perhaps you have heard statistics with regard to marriage that 50% of all marriages fail. And perhaps you've even heard people say something like this, these statistics are no different in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I actually would challenge that is not accurate and that is not true. The statistics actually are as follows, that 20 to 25% of first-time marriages fail. 60 to 67% of second-time marriages fail. Note the great difference between a first marriage and a second marriage after a divorce. What about third-time marriages? 70 to 73% of third-time marriages end up in divorce. And so the statistics aren't quite so simple as to say 50% of all marriages fail. They're much more nuanced. And active church attendees have a 30 to 50% less likelihood of their marriage failing than non-church attendees. And so there are benefits to being a vital member of the body of Christ and indeed the protection of a marriage. And yet we live in a day when marriage seems to be falling on hard times. In 1995, we know that the statistics were as such that 31% of those who were under the age of 30 were married. That statistic in 2019 dropped to 18%. So only 18% of those under the age of 30 are now married as of 2019. People are waiting longer to get married, and some are not getting married at all. Not only that, we see the rise of cohabitation without marriage. Man and woman living together with all of the privileges of sexual intimacy and yet not having the commitment of marriage in that relationship. Those, again, in 2019, those between the ages of 18 and 44 years old, 59% of them have cohabitated without marriage. We recognize that this is a huge shift in our culture, whereas in the 1960s, even in the midst of the sexual revolution, that there was relatively a small percentage of cohabitation, but it is on the rise. Marriage today is often seen as unnecessary, unstable, and in fact, undefined. And that is the cultural context in which we find ourselves in. That if we leave it to every man to decide in his own heart what marriage is, there's no stable definition of marriage at all. But it is God who has designed marriage. It is God who defines marriage. And we might say, who cares? But God cares. And marriage is between one man and one woman, not two men, not two women, not group marriages, not polyamorous relationships, but between one man and one woman. And as God defines what marriage is, and as He is concerned about it, as we come to the Gospel of Matthew tonight, and we look at Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19, we see that the Lord Jesus is particularly concerned to show to you and to me the necessity of marital commitment. The Lord Jesus shows us the necessity of marital commitment. As I already mentioned in Matthew chapter 5, you see that this is a further exposition of the seventh commandment. As Jesus has exposed our hearts and our wandering eyes as a breach of the seventh commandment, He now turns His focus to the unlawful divorces which were happening in His day. And it is here that the Lord Jesus shows us the necessity of marital commitment by clearly defining the nature of unlawful divorce and remarriage. How does He do this? Well, as we compare Matthew chapter 5 with Matthew chapter 19, we realize that the scribes and the rabbis had, at the time of the first century, come to some various conclusions with regard to the lawfulness of divorce. In fact, there were kind of two parties, one more strict in terms of their interpretation of the Old Testament, and some more loose in terms of their interpretation of the Old Testament. The question, for example, which the Pharisees ask Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, is this question: is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? That was the majority opinion at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ walked on earth in His earthly ministry. And even as this whole passage develops in Matthew chapter 19 and Jesus' response to it, the Pharisees appeal to Deuteronomy chapter 24 verses 1 through 4 as the basis for divorcing one's wife for any reason. And yet Jesus exposes this misinterpretation, this wrong interpretation of God's law in Deuteronomy chapter 24. And though the predominant view at that time was that a man could divorce his wife for any reason, as long as he gave her a written bill of divorce, this was in fact ripping Deuteronomy chapter 24 out of its context. Ripping it out of context and making it to say something which God never intended. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 24, and we can see this in terms of what God there says. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, in verse 1, God's word says this: "When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, when she has departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, if the latter husband detests her and writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her as his wife, then her former husband who divorced her must not take her back to be his wife after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." The passage is not a command to give your wife whom you are divorcing a written bill of divorce. It is rather an if-then statement, a civil regulation which God imposes, seeking to curb and to regulate an existing evil. And what was, in fact, the regulation? The regulation was, if verses 1 through 3 happen, and God isn't approving of it, but if it happens, then verse 4 is God's explicit command: the first husband shall not take back the wife whom he had divorced. That is, if He divorced her and she went and became another man's wife. There is no possibility for that woman to go back to the first husband. That is what God, in fact, commands there. And so this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 24 is, as I said, a concession in which matters are tolerated but not approved of in order to maintain civil order and to discourage hasty divorces. Think about it. A man has a wife who burns his supper. And this was an illustration of the rabbis in the first century. And he's upset for some matter, this matter which she doesn't find approval in his eyes. And he writes her a bill of divorce and sends her away. And Jesus says, and God says in Deuteronomy chapter 24, look before you leap. Because if you do that in haste, and you do that so that she actually becomes united to another man, you can never take her back. You can never take her back. It is possible that even the focus was on temporary divorces in the Old Testament. And what do I mean by that? Well, it's interesting within Islam, within Shiite Islam, a man can temporarily divorce his wife, can go into a harlot, and then he can remarry his wife whom he temporarily divorced. And it could be that God is in fact dealing with that sort of practice of corruption at the time of Moses, where ones were thinking, well, I can just temporarily put aside my wife and then I can get her back anytime I want in order to go fulfill my sexual lusts in a way which is perverse. It could be that God is in fact addressing something along those lines in Deuteronomy chapter 24 as well. But regardless, Deuteronomy chapter 24 wasn't giving a command to divorce one's wife. It was saying, if this happens, then this is what you shall not do. You shall not take back your first wife if she is divorced and becomes the wife of another man. Now, as we come back then to the Gospel of Matthew, and we look at both Matthew chapter 19 and Matthew chapter 5, Christ lays down clear teaching which tells us that to divorce your wife for any reason, there is an exception clause, which we'll talk about in a moment, to divorce your wife for any reason is to expose one's wife to adultery. And that's what God says here. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. That's in Matthew chapter 19, reading verse 9 without the exception clause, which we're going to talk about in a moment. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in effect says the same thing. Whoever divorces his wife for any reason causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Jesus says, first of all, that by unlawfully divorcing your wife, you are exposing her to adultery. You are exposing her to a potential adultery. It is in this sense that we need to understand the first century context. Think about it. A woman, particularly in Israel, was supported almost exclusively by her husband. Now, it's true that in the Roman Empire, there were women who supported themselves, but that was rare in terms of Israel. So what is Jesus saying? If you divorce your wife unlawfully, you are exposing her to the need to actually find another husband to support her. And because you are putting her in this terrible predicament where she loses all livelihood, you are in fact exposing her to committing adultery. Unlawful divorce exposes the wife who is unlawfully put away to the need to find support from another man, and in so doing, exposes her to adultery. Now, think about this for a moment. The guilt of the husband who does such a thing is here stinging. It is stinging. It is one thing to sin yourself, but it is quite another to be the cause of sin in someone else. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's one thing for you to be guilty of sin, but to expose the wife of your covenant to actually being forced to sin in order to survive is doubly guilty. And Jesus, as it were, puts his finger on it and exposes the hypocrisy and the wickedness of unlawful divorce in just this way. Think about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, with regard to causing others to sin. Jesus in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6 says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to the man, to that man by whom the offense comes." Jesus says it's one thing for you to sin, but to cause one of my followers to sin, to put stumbling blocks in front of the blind, to put stumbling blocks in front of the weak is doubly guilty, to cause you to be doubly guilty. And so Christ says that not only is unlawful divorce for any reason, except for, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, divorce for any reason exposes one's wife to adultery. He also says that remarriage after an unlawful divorce equals an adulterous relationship. An adulterous relationship. And these are strong words which Jesus uses. They're words which, particularly in our context in the 21st century, where there are many broken marriages and there are many divorces and many remarriages, even found within the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these are very strong and almost startling words. Jesus says, remarriage after an unlawful divorce equals an adulterous relationship. The wife who gets married, who was put away by her husband, is guilty of adultery. The new husband who marries her is guilty of adultery. And the old husband who put her away and put her into that precarious position is also guilty. Now, all three are, as it were, bringing down guilt upon their own heads. And so think about then some of the clear application which we would have in Jesus' teaching here. As Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Some of the clear implications of this are a very positive command. What's the positive command? Stay committed to your marriage. Stay committed to your marriage. It's not just a negative denunciatory teaching by the Lord Jesus here in Matthew 5 and in Matthew chapter 19. It's a positive instruction. Stay committed to your marriage. The grass is not greener over there. Don't rationalize that it is, no matter how hard your current marriage is. And marriage relationships can be very difficult. And if you've had any experience in dealing with broken marriages, trying to help or to speak into that situation, you can testify of how many tears you shed in terms of the difficulties of a marriage which is not going well. Fighting, bickering, he doesn't respect me, she doesn't respect me, he doesn't love me, she never talks to me, he says I'm too fat, she says I'm too lazy, doesn't help me, he manipulates me, she manipulates me, ridicules me, cuts me down in front of others, he's not sensitive, she's not submissive, he won't lead me, she won't have sex with me, he lies to me, I can't trust him. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, think about it, you get two sinners together in the closest of all human relationships, vulnerable and think how much pain can be experienced in terms of that relationship, where there's a constant call by the Lord to die to self for the good of the other. And that can be a very, very trying and hard calling. It's one thing to talk about it hypothetically and theoretically, but in a very difficult marriage relationship, it can seem almost cruel. And yet when we look to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and we see what he suffered for us, is it really asking too much for us to learn to take up our cross, to die to self for the good of my spouse? The grass is not greener over there, Jesus says. Even if we were to assume that all of the problems which I've just mentioned and many more are true in a hurting marriage, Christ says, the fire is much hotter than your current frying pan. Don't jump out of the frying pan and into the fire.
Thank you for joining us today for our message entitled The Seventh Commandment, What God Has Joined Together. Please be sure to join us next week for the conclusion of today's sermon here on Truth Unchanged and Unchanging.
The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.